your Bibles to Exodus chapter 6. Exodus chapter 6. Like you're here, glad to have our visitors with us. Some traveling from various places, some heading home, some going to. I'm glad you've chosen to be with us and worship this morning. Exodus chapter 6, where we're going to begin. Very familiar take. Moses has been told by God to go to Egypt, to go to Pharaoh, and we know what he was told to say. And we think of that as the delivery, the exodus, the deliverance, the redeeming and removing from bondage. But there was more than that. In Exodus 6, look with me in verse 6. Therefore say to the children of Israel, so God telling Moses what to tell them. You say this to the children of Israel, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the burdens of Egypt. I will rid you out of their bondage, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm. And that's usually what we think of as the return period, is them getting out of the Egyptian bondage. We think of the deliverance. That's not where it ends. In verse 6, he says he's going to do this with great judgments. Turn to chapter 12. It's about to take place. Chapter 12, we're now at the Passover period. You do this to your home because this is what's going to happen if you don't. And chapter 12, this time verse 12. I will pass through the land of Egypt this night. I will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. There's more going on in this Exodus period than just God getting the children of Israel out. It's more than just a deliverance of them. What we saw in chapter 6 and chapter 12, what's underwriting, there's also a judgment being given down against Egypt itself. The nation there, and the rulers there, and the people there. So think of all the times when God has brought judgment on mankind. Is that not what the flood was? The days of Noah. Think of Israel being conquered by Assyria. That was God passing judgment. What was Babylon's conquering of Judah? That's God passing judgment. Think back to the minor prophets. Of the 12 minor prophets, I believe there's like 8 of them that has the phrase, the day of the Lord. And in that phrase that just is repeated throughout those minor prophets, it's talking about a day in which God passes judgment on someone. It could have been Edom, it could have been Judah, could have been Israel, depending on who the prophet was speaking to. But it was a day that God was going to say enough and judgment handed down. Jesus and the apostles spoke of a last day, and they spoke of the day of judgment. You remember a couple months ago, we talked about what happens after death. And here are the verses that we looked at. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those that are asleep. And then he went on to talk about that there's going to be a trumpet, and there's going to be angels descending, and there's going to be a meeting in the air. John chapter 5, remember, that's the one that let us know that this was not just for the redeemed, not just for God's people, but all the dead, good and evil, would rise up to meet him. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 talked about those that were not dead when he returned. And it talked about that transformation. When the mortal put on immortal. And when the fleshly put on something that was eternal. That changing of a body. 1 John 3 says we don't know what that'll be like, but it'll be glorious. 2 Peter chapter 3 is the verse that let us know that when all these things happen, there's going to be a melting with fervent heat. The physical things go, no longer in existence. Matthew 25 is the passage where we saw and we talked about that separation, the sheep and the goats and the... We looked at all of this. And we looked at it with the question of, okay, death occurs. What then? That was a couple months ago. That's just been eating at me since then, because that's not the last question that we have to ask. Okay, death happens. What then? Well, this happens. All the things that we looked at. Well, then what? What happens when we are put on that immortal body? What happens when the dead come out and there's this meeting of the Lord? What then? So what I want us to look at today are some, all of these events, by the way, just closely associated with each other. The sound of a trumpet, well, that's pretty quick. The blinking, the twinkling of an eye, that's pretty quick. And so just as a real quick aside, it's not some 1,000-year period in between these events. No, they all happen. And it seems to me that it's just happening together. But what then? What I want us to look at today is ask some very, very basic questions about judgment. God passes judgment on His people. He did it in Egypt. He did it in Israel. He did it in Judah. And there is a day coming. He will do it again. And He's given us some parameters about that. So I want to look at some basic questions. If imagine we just didn't know anything. What are some questions that's just obvious that we need some answers to? If all we knew is there's a great day coming that we sing about. There's a great day coming. But that was all we knew. There's a great day coming. And what makes it great? What's going to happen? Let's look at some basic questions. Who is the judge? Let's start with that. That's pretty basic, huh? Turn to Acts 17. We want to look at some basic, obvious questions. And the wonderful thing is, God has given us some very clear answers. The questions that we are going to ask today, we can answer every one of them. We can be confident in those answers. But if all we knew, okay, there's another day of the Lord coming. There's another judgment day coming. Okay, what would you need to know? What would you want to know? You would want to know who the judge is. So let's talk about that real quickly. Obvious question with a clear answer. You remember where we are? We're in the second journey. And Paul has been preaching. And he's walked around where there's all those idols. And let me tell you about the God you don't know. You got all these idols here. Let me tell you about the one you don't know. And at the conclusion of that, in verse 30, at the times of this ignorance, God winked at, He overlooked. But now, command all men everywhere to repent. Now here we go. Because He has appointed a day. Well, that's the day we're looking for. That's what we're talking about today. There's a great day coming. There's a day that's been appointed. We need to know who's judging. He's appointed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness. So God is going to be judging, right? He will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom He has ordained. Now hang on a second. I want to break this verse down. That's the second time in a half a sentence where he said God has planned something. He has appointed a day. He has chosen a day. And then he goes on to say he's going to judge the world by someone he has chosen. By someone he has appointed. By someone he has ordained. So he's not just chosen a coming day, but he's chosen the one who's going to do it. Which leads to the question. Who is this appointed man? Who is this chosen man? He is appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he has ordained. And he has given assurance. We can know who it is. He has given assurance unto all in that he raised him from the dead. You tell me who that man is. All the first half of the verse said is, I've chosen a man. I have ordained a man. And you'll know who he is because I raised him from the dead. There's the confirmation. There's the assurance. There's the confidence. So who is he talking about? He's talking about Christ. Talking about Jesus, God as judge. And he appoints this man to do it, to carry that appointment out. We won't turn to Romans chapter 14. You remember the issues going on and the arguments that the brethren were having and just chipping away and nipping away at each other. And he said, why are you judging your brother? Why are you being content with your brother? Don't you know? Christ will judge. And we can know who that is and we can with confidence know who that is. There is a great day coming. God passing judgment. Who is the judge? Our King. Who is the judge? Our Lamb. Who is the judge? Our Savior. That's who we will be standing before. Who's going to be there? Turn to Revelation 20. That's a question we would like to know. Because the reality is, probably tomorrow, about a half a block away at the courthouse, there's probably going to be some judgments passed tomorrow. There's probably going to be some sentences rendered out. But me and you are not involved in that. We don't know a thing about it. It doesn't involve us. We're not going to be the one that's going to be... There are things going to go on in that courtroom that we don't care about. We're not involved. And so, okay, there's a great day coming. There's a judgment day coming. There's a judge who is in place. Who does it affect? Who needs to be aware of this? Who is it that's going to be standing in judgment? In Revelation 20, let's first of all look at the very clear text. And then we'll work it down into some of the symbology that this letter is full of. But look in Revelation 20, verse 12. I saw the dead, small and great. Now, who does that leave out? The small. That would be me and you. People in our little speck of the world. More people don't know us than do know us. And then there are those great. There are those people whose faces on TV basically every day. There are people that me and you could get on a plane today and fly to Europe. They'll know that person. We can go to Asia. They'll know that person. Go to Australia. They'll know. There are some people that are, they are great in this world. Known well. I saw the dead, small and great, stand before the throne. So it doesn't matter how small and insignificant we may be in the big picture. It doesn't matter how great or powerful we may be in the big picture. All will be before that throne. That was pretty easy to figure out. He says the very same thing in verse 13, but he does it with the symbols and the signs that you know Revelation is full of. But let's look at when we get the sign right, look how clear the passage is. Look in verse 13. The sea gave up the dead that were in it. And we look at that. Yeah, I know what the sea is. I know what shipwrecks are. I know what... This is a book of signs. The sea gave up the dead in it. Turn back to chapter 17. We had already been told prior what that sea is. Chapter 17, verse 1. Now, we're not going to look at all the signs here. We're not trying to get ourselves into the context. We just want to look for that sign. What's the sea? Verse 17, or chapter 17, verse 1. There came one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls, and he talked with me, saying unto me, come, I will show you the judgment of the great harlot that sits on many waters. And now drop down to verse 15. And he says unto me, the waters that you saw where the harlot sits is people, multitude, nations, and tongues. What's the symbol of this water stuff that he's talking about? Oh, that represents nations. That represents people. Ricky prayed for our nation just a moment ago. But look at the globe. This world's full of nations. Look at a map. This world is full of nations. And it's used as, in the symbol here is, he's talking about water. Water represents those nations, those peoples, those tongues, those cultures. Now go back to chapter 20. And let that water symbol be put in here. And look what this verse now says. The sea, the water, the nations, the tongues, the people, the cultures, the countries, they gave up the dead in it. And Hades delivered up the dead in it. What is that saying? He's saying those that are still alive, those that are still on the earth, those that still make up nations and tongues and people, and they are going to stand. And the ones who have already gone on to the realm of the dead, they are going to stand. There's going to be judgment. What he said, that's a symbol of what we've seen earlier in 1 Thessalonians 4 and John chapter 5. Those that are dead will meet him. Death and Hades will empty out. Those that are still alive, 1 Corinthians 15, are going to be changed into that immortal. Whether we're living, whether we're dead. Whether we are great or whether we are small, There is a throne we will stand before. Who's missing in all of this? You pick back up into verse 13. The sea gave up the dead in it. Death and Hades delivered up the death in it. And they were judged every man. So, chapter 12, or verse 12 rather, small and great. Verse 13, whether you're dead or whether you're alive. Verse 13, every man. Who's judging? God appointed His Son, the one He raised from the dead as a sign. God appointed His judge, and His assurance of it. He appointed His Son as judge, and all will stand before Him. That's all we know. That's a lot to know. But what would the question you want to know now? Okay, I know who I'll be before. I know I'm involved in it. I know I'm going to be a part of this. What's it going to be based on? What's the standard of this judgment? Pick up with me in verse 12 again. We stopped reading. But now let's go back to that. I saw the dead, small and great, stand before the throne. And the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. Now there's two different sets of things going on here. There's some books, plural. There's a book, singular. The singular book was called out by name. The book of life. That's not what this study is about. That can be for another day. But that the singular book was distinguished. There's a book of life. And he says that they stand before the throne and the books, plural, were open. And that's what is mentioned again. That's the one that was repeated at the end of verse 12. They were judged out of the things written in the books. Not the singular one that was mentioned, but the plural one that was mentioned. Judged according to the books by works. Okay, so what will it be based on? It's going to be by what we did according to books. If that's all we knew, that's a lot. We know there's some books involved. What books? Turn to John 12. John 12. John 12, we're just going to read one verse. We're just picking up in the middle of the whole context, but just let the verse itself help us. Actually, back up into verse 47. If any man hear my words, hear my sayings, and does not keep them, I judge him not, for I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. If that's why Jesus came in the flesh, the world would have ceased to exist. He didn't come initially as judge. He came as Savior, Messiah. But He's already fulfilled that, right? Verse 48. He that rejects me and does not receive my word has one that judges him. The word I have spoken, the same will judge him in the last day. So we're trying to put the puzzle together. What will it be based on? Well, it's going to be based on books. There's going to be books at the throne. We're going to be judged by what we did according to those books. What's the books? Jesus said, before you ever even ascended, you're going to be judged by my word. Whether or not you accepted it, whether you received it, whether you obeyed it. What are we going to be judged on? We would say, I'm guessing I may have done it 15 minutes ago, not even realizing it. Book of Romans. Book of Ephesians. Book of John. Book of James. We call these letters, these epistles, we call them books. And they're the writings of the Lord. They're His teachings. Those ambassadors and those apostles and those prophets who wrote it, they weren't writing their own message. They were writing the message of the Lord. He said, that's what we're going to be judged by. Look in 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians 5. Could you imagine We know how teams work, and so let's think of it in football season. Could you imagine you're introduced to somebody, and here's somebody who's 6'7", about 350, and you look at them, and you say, wow, I can't believe he's on the football team. I can't believe it. I've never seen a quarterback that big. He's probably not the quarterback. And then you look at another guy standing right beside him, and he might be 5'7", he might be 150, a beanpole. And you say, wow, I've never seen a left guard look like that. Well, he's not the left guard. He's probably the kicker. You see, there's all these different things that make up a team. You got the little guys doing their things. You got the big guys doing their things. You got the fast guys doing their things. You got the... Everybody's doing their thing, and it all comes together. But that's not how judgment will work. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. So again, who's the judge? It tells us. Who's going to be there? Who will be judged? All, it tells us. That one verse answered our first two questions. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Okay, now we're wondering what's the parameters though. What's it going to be based on? That everyone may receive the things done in his body according to what he has done, whether it be good or bad. And the point is, what's it going to be based on? It's going to be based on our individual efforts, our individual faithfulness and obedience. Yeah, you got the 6'7 guy that's doing his thing. You got the 5'5 guy doing his thing. We don't get to stand at judgment as a family. And all of a sudden the books are open and, oh, I'm not the patient one. That's Uncle Leo. He takes care of the patients in our family. I'm not the forgiving one. That's my grandmother. She's the soft-hearted one. And as a family, yeah, we probably might can match all of those things. Everybody has their own little specialty, like on a team. I'll take care of this part, you take care of that part, and at judgment, we'll just all... We all stand individually in this judgment on what we have done individually. And now turn to Romans 2, one last part of this. Romans 2. Verse 11. There's no partiality with God. We will be... I wasn't the best of students. I mean, none of my friends were either. I guess that's why we was all buddies. But there were times when early elementary school, teachers would have somebody, they'd come by and they would check. They didn't take the time to do it. They had a student come by to check to see, make sure we had our homework, make sure we had our whatever. And me and some of my buddies, as that person came by, I said, hey, just let me slide today. Let me slide. That was the phrase we used as second graders or third or whatever. Let me slide. There's no partiality with God. If that person checking had been my buddy, maybe I know that there were times, but somebody let me slide. There's not going to be any sliding through this. So we look at these basic questions. Who's the judge? God appointed a man. And it was the man he raised from the dead. Who will be judged? Small and great. Dead or alive. What's the parameters of those judgments? The words of life. The bread of life. The teachings of the Lord himself. Again, there's not going to be any sliding by. The judge is the same one whose words are judging us. He knows what the words are. Could you imagine trying to argue with the writer of a book about what that... He wrote it. And we're going to argue with him about it. What's it going to be based on? Our actions, our obedience to the message of the judge. I'm not really sure how to phrase this last. I don't really like the way this is. So what are the consequences? That's not really the point. What I want to see is what's the destiny? Okay, we're standing before the judge. We know who the judge is. We know we're all going to be there. We now know what the parameters are, what it's going to be based on. Very same text. Let's just back up a paragraph. Start with me now in Romans 2, verse 5. And look at this contrast of destinies that's being described. After your hardness and impenitent heart treasures up to yourself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. So we're right in the context that we've been looking at all day. We're talking about judgment. We're talking about God's judgments. And there's wrath being described here. He will render to every man. We asked that question, huh? He will render to every man according to his deeds. Well, we've answered that one. So they're all just meshing together. He will render to every man according to his deeds, to them who by patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory and honor and incorruption, eternal life. There's the destiny we're looking for, eternal life. But to them that are contentious, those that do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness and indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that does evil, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Remember that phrase? In Romans chapter 1, had a whole lot sweeter sound to it, didn't it? I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God to salvation to all who believe. To the Jew first and also to the Greek. And we say, There's indignation and there's wrath and there's punishment coming to all the disobedient, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Doesn't matter. That's where the verse is that we read earlier. There is no partiality. Look in John chapter 5. This is one that I referenced earlier that we studied a couple months ago. It's the only one of those passages that we will read again because of it. It deals with this very question. What are the consequences? What's the destiny? John 5, 28, 29. Do not marvel at this. Don't be surprised at this. Guys, don't let this shock you. The hour is coming in which all, we've answered that question, that are in the graves will hear his voice. And they will come forth. Those that have done good to the resurrection of life. Those that have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. Resurrection of judgment. So these are serious questions. This is a sobering event that's being described. And now turn back to Matthew 24. Let's talk about that song that we sing. Matthew 24. Who's the judge? Son of God, the one risen from the dead, holding the keys of death and Hades. Who's going to be judged? Great and small, dead, alive. What's the parameters of it? What's it going to be based on? The words of the judge himself. When's it going to happen? That'd be a basic question we'd like to know, right? When's it going to happen? Matthew 24, verse 42. Watch therefore. Here's the end of a parable that's been spoken of. Watch therefore. You do not know what hour your Lord comes. But know this, that if the master of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and he would not have suffered his home to be broken into. Therefore be ye also ready. Verse 42. Watch therefore. Verse 44. Be ready. For in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man comes. Who is he? We know. Who's it going to be? We know. Who's going to be there? We know. What's it going to be about? We know. What's the possibilities of? We know. When? He says, you stay ready. He says, you do not know the hour. You do not know the time. We sing the song, there's a great day coming. There's a great day coming. Amen to that. Great day coming by and by, right? But here's the invitation then. Who's the judge? We know. Who's going to be judged? We know. What's it going to be about? We know. What's the consequences? What's the possibilities? We know. Here's the question individually. Are we ready for that? Verse 44, be ye ready. Am I ready? Are you ready? Get your songbooks out. In John 14, Jesus told the disciples, I'm going. I'm going to prepare a place for you. He says, now if I go, I'll come back.
and I'm going to take you with me. You will be where I am. It was a great day. Make sure we're ready for that. If we can help you in any way, take advantage of it while we stand and sing.